But comparison can be killer, okay? Because it can stir up really unhelpful things which don't really add or help us in the long time, because it can make us a little bit blind to what's actually going on when we end up comparing. So this story that Jesus told is like an onion. And we all know what that means. It's got layers. Exactly. You all know what that means. It's got layers. And so we're going to look at it, and we're going to just consider some different things. As I said, we're going to take a bit of a scenic tour where we're going to go a bit off the beaten track of what Jesus is actually talking about here. But then we're going to come back to that right at the end. But some of the things we want to look at is just about how we are in our everyday life, our walk of faith, and God's plan for all of us. But before we read, I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we're learning every week from these stories that you told. And Lord, we thank you that there is treasure to be found in these that can encourage us into how we can live our best lives for you and in fellowship with other people. Lord, we pray that as we look at this parable today, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us, that you'd encourage us. And Lord, we pray that we'd go from here feeling encouraged to where you want us to be, Lord. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 20. They will appear on the slides behind me. It's verse 1. And just to set the scene, there's what's just happened before is an encounter between the rich young man and Jesus. And so Jesus tells him what he needs to do to inherit the kingdom. And he says that, you know, the cost of that is too high. And so he goes away sad. And then Peter and the disciples are just saying, well, you know, what about us, Jesus? We've given everything for you. What about us? And then Jesus answers them, but then he goes on to tell this story, as he often does. You know, he'll just tell, in some ways you feel like Jesus is one of those mates who probably just burst into some random story, right? And you're thinking, what's that got to do, Jesus, with the price of whatever it might be? But it's really good in terms of what we're going to look at, in terms of how it can challenge us. So we're going to look at verse 1 all the way through to verse 16. It'll come up behind me. Let's read this together. So Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more." But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" I wonder what you think. happening here or what really sticks out for you. But for me, as I was preparing this, the line that really just stuck for me is found in verse 15, where the landowner turns to him and says, "Are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I am generous?" And I was thinking, where am I envious in my everyday life? Where am I envious in my walk of faith? Because we're going to look at it, and there are areas where I find for myself, and it might just be me. And you can say that, you can walk from here and go, that's just you, Tim. Or it might be that actually there's areas for all of us. In some ways, if it happens to one of us, it can affect all of us. So I want to just contextualize the story. We've read it through once, but just to remind us of what's happening here. So the landowner recruits 5 groups of workers to work in his vineyard. Group one, he hires at the very beginning of the day, 6 a.m. That's what the time frame would have been. And he agrees a payment for their service, 1 denarius. A denarius, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, I laid out some maths for all this mathsy people in here. And 1 denarius was kind of the equivalent of a soldier's pay for one day. So this is a really good wage for a labourer who's just going to go work in a vineyard. Not to dismiss the work of a labourer in a vineyard, but this is a really good day's pay for them. Around 9 a.m., the landowner goes back out and hires group number 2. And he says to them, "I want you to come work in my vineyard." And he agrees to pay them what he deems is right. So there's no figure, just whatever he deems is right. And they say, fair enough, let's go. At noon, group 3 is hired. Again, he goes to the marketplace. Again, he finds workers. Again, he says that same emphasis, "I'll pay you what is right." Group 4 is at 3 p.m. Again, he goes back out. So we've had 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m. Group 4 finds workers in the marketplace, agrees to pay them for their work, whatever is deemed right. And group 5 is at 5 p.m., helpfully, and he finds workers in the marketplace doing nothing still. Doesn't agree a wage with them, just says, go work in my vineyard. So the shift for the first workers is a 12-hour shift, 6 a.m., 6 p.m. 3 hours on the job, group 2 arrive. 6 hours on the job, group 3 arrive. 9 hours on the job, group 4 arrive. 11 hours on the job. If you're like me, you kind of do a little watch check when you're working, think, how long have I got left on the job? Just a little bit left to go. 11 hours on the job where they're looking at the sundials or whatever they do back then, they're thinking, oh, we're almost there. Group five arrive. What would be going through your head when this? Maybe I'm just good to get almost away. And just to further context, set the scene more from a leveling playing field, all these workers, every single one of them, were found doing nothing in the marketplace. Every one of them. Whether you're in group 1, you're in group 5, you were found doing absolutely nothing when the landowner came to the marketplace. Why were some in the first group chosen compared to others? Were they all there at the same time? Lots of questions. I guess we don't really know the answers. Some are the early birds. Who knows? Perhaps some were busy. But what we do know is that they were all found doing nothing in the marketplace. We also all know that they were tasked with the same job. Go to the vineyard. Go work in the vineyard. And lastly, 4 of these groups were offered pay of some kind. It was really clear to the first what their salary would be, and the others were trusting that the landowner would pay them what he believed to be right. So all received an employment. All agreed to work. 4 groups out of 5 knew they were going to get paid for that. These are essentially zero-hour contractors, casual workers. This is who they are. They were found waiting for work. and likely all would have been, clearly in those days, responsible for their family or for loved ones or dependents. We know at this time the men would have been the main sort of income winners. And so if they don't have work, what does that mean? It's likely that people might go hungry. Bills might not be paid. And so I really want to just look at a couple of things about what does this highlight about the landowner from what we see here? What's this highlight? And when we sort of shared right at the beginning of this series, so when Jesus talks of the kingdom of heaven, he is pointing to God's kingdom. And then he usually, when he introduces in these stories, like we've seen before, a king or a wealthy, influential individual, he's pointing to God, saying this is God in this example. And usually have like workers here or servants to say, and this is like us. So we're seeing that Jesus is making a parallel between the landowner and God. That's who he's saying is in this story. So the landowner here is extremely generous. He offers a handsome wage to these workers straight from the off. He doesn't need to pay them that much, but he offers them a handsome wage. And then he offers everyone else the same pay, a handsome wage. Whether they started in the first group or later on in the day, 1 hour to closing, everyone gets paid. Everyone gets paid the same. And what everyone gets paid is a handsome wage. It's a generous landowner. And it's pointing to a God who is generous towards us. And then we also see that the landowner regularly goes out. Why does he do this? You know, why is the story set this way? You kind of think like it wouldn't be, you know, just looking at him from a business point of view, if you knew the volume of work that needed to be completed, you'd hire the number of workers you need at the very beginning of the day, and then you don't need to go back out. Surely this is a sense, a waste of the landowner's time to have to keep going back out to the marketplace. Why would you do that? It's not shrewd business sense for a, you know, businesses today operate very simply on minimize cost, maximize profit. And here we have an employer who goes out and he pays a full day's wage, which is very generous, to everyone who doesn't complete a full day's wage. Every group of workers gets the same generous wage. This landowner is not a good businessman, if you're going to look at him as from a business perspective. But for some reason, he clearly cares for his community. Why else would you do this if you didn't care for your community? How many CEOs do we know in all the employment that we've been in or that we've seen in the news that go around talking to their most junior members of staff, checking in? How many of the FTSE 500 look at the unemployment line and say, yeah, you come and work for us. You come and work for us. Let's reduce, we'll find some cash and give you something more generous. How much does that happen? The landowner cares about his community. He sees a community of people doing nothing in the marketplace. And he says, come work for me and I'll take care of you. I've never known what it's been like to be between jobs, to be wondering, well, how are we going to make the bills this month? How are we going to put food on the table? Never had those sense of those responsibilities. I wonder what it'd been like for those in groups 2 to 5, you know, as they're waiting, thinking, what's going to happen for us? You think about those in group 5 particularly, you know, the 11th hour of the working day, thinking, I've got to stay here just in case something happens. But thinking, it's probably not. There's going to go home and the family's going to say, did you have any work today? Did you bring anything in today? I'd be like, no, I didn't. How would they have felt? So we see that it's pointing to a generous God who is a caring God. And yet this is what happens next. As always, the history of humanity in our hearts How is it received by the first workers? How is it received by them? Right at the beginning, we looked at some examples of chores that you could do, that you would like to do, ones you prefer not to. And as we're going through, you're naturally thinking, do I want to do A or B? One or two. Which is one's easiest for me? Which ones I like most? Is that a fair deal? Does that seem right for my allowance per week? We're already thinking that for ourselves. And we see the workers themselves, they have that in my mind. And sometimes the challenge that we have today, what's important for us is that when we're reading through these, one, we have to remember that Jesus first told them verbally, okay? So as a listener, you're thinking, well, where's this, you know, first time you're going to be hearing it and thinking, okay, well, where's Jesus going with this? And then he introduced some of these shock factors. And then the problem for us is that we can read this in the lens of a modern day culture as opposed to a lens of what was happening back then. So in our society, there is a welfare state. Okay, we can all have political opinions on where we think about the value or the finances that are available to those in society who are most vulnerable, most suffering. But this exists to a level of like I said, of our bandwidth, of what we think is good, what we think is could be better. But this exists today. Whereas in this time, there's no government support. Like, you know, the government was the Romans at this time, not going to help poor Jews. So you'll be relying on the generosity of the others. You'll be relying on the generosity of your community. So we're thinking about those at the 11th hour who aren't necessarily going to get work for the day. They're not likely to have any income coming in, period. Full stop. Not going to be supported otherwise. In our society today, we generally have laws that protect us as employees, you know, about how we have a right to work and how we can and how the government protects us, and hopefully in our organizations that we might work in, there are human resources policies in place to protect you and tell you what you are entitled to, what you're not entitled to. These workers wouldn't have had this back in this day. They'd have been hired this day, and tomorrow they go back to the marketplace, and they'd hopefully be hired again. The day after that, they go back to the marketplace, hopefully be hired again after that. So how do we think, in light of these two things, it would have gone for a 0 hours contractor who needs an opportunity for daily employment to challenge a wealthy landowner who's giving them employment? How do you think that would have gone down? I know if it had been me, I'd be like going back to the marketplace the day after. Like, Matt's always just giving me trouble, you see. Got to keep an eye on this one. But if I was to see, you know, Matt standing there, I'd be like, well, actually, I'm going to hire you. Thank you, you're a great worker. I'm going to hire you. Thank you, you're a great worker. I'm going to hire you. Thank you, you're a great worker. I'm going to hire you. Thank you, you're a great worker. Matt, I don't need you on mine. I'd love to have you on the team, but we don't need you. You're a troublemaker. Don't want you as part of the team. These workers grumble. It says they grumble at this landowner. And there is a difference between standing up for injustices and complaining, okay? They haven't had an injustice done against them, but they're complaining. Where does the generosity of the landowner blur into entitlement for these workers? Where does that happen? In verse 10, it says that they expected to receive more. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more. Their hearts are revealed to have a level of envy, entitlement, self-interest in there with this idea of comparison and thinking, we should get more. And it does happen. You know, it happens in our heads because it happens to me quite a lot. I can see it happening in my own heart. If I was to be very invited round your house for dinner and you were to produce a lovely pudding, because I've particularly got a sweet tooth, I love pudding, just sharing, get the recipe books out, Love a good pudding. And if we were just to be served up, you know, you're generous in allowing me to come round for dinner, to eat from your table, to eat of your food. And if I saw that somehow by no means that I got a smaller portion of pudding proportionally, naturally in my head I'd be thinking, they've got a little bit of a bigger pudding slice of the cake than I have. And you go, what are you on about? You know, this is obviously it's like one of those little sparks. It pops into your head and you go, you can't do that, Tim. That's very impolite. Put that to bed. But imagine that happening and then me saying to you, excuse me, I think Carney actually has a bigger slice of cake than me. Could you, Carney, let's just slither off some of that and put that on my plate, because I expected more. I expected more. It can happen very simply in this example, but just give me like a little nod if you can around food. You can. It's a safe place. Good. There's a few nods. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not alone. We'll get a group going together where we can share these things. They go on to grumble and complain to the landowner. What's wonderful is we again point back to the landowner of this view of God. When they grumble and they complain to him, how does he respond to them? Does he respond to them with a sling your hook? You know, just, I'm not going to pay you. You know, you should be fortunate. You should be grateful for the denarius, this handsome wage that you've received. Why, on what on earth are you thinking that you can say that this is unfair? Does he do that? No, the landowner treats them with respect and honor and calls one of them friend. And I think it's a genuine, not like, you know, passive aggressive, where they go, friend. It's not one of those. This feels a genuine, take your pay and go. Friend, you've received something good. Where have we turned the generosity we've received from God into a self-interested entitlement? It's a question. So I feel that God, so this is a scenic route that we've been taking, okay? Just looking at this, particularly looking at that area. I believe that God wants to call us to be a people that celebrates God's generosity in our lives, that celebrates his generosity to us. First and foremost, we've each received generosity from God, but to celebrate his generosity that he's done to other people as well, to celebrate generosity we've received and what he's done to others, rather than be envious because of his generosity when we look at what we have or haven't received. And so I want to encourage us in our everyday lives to model and actively be thankful. Let's actively be thankful for what God's done in our lives, whether we're at school, whether we're at home, whether we're in the workplace, whether in the streets. Let's be a thankful people, okay? Let's compare less about what we have in contrast to what others have. Let's just celebrate the generosity of God. Smile more, kind of did at the beginning. Smiling's really good. You know, it's great to smile. Saying thank you, using more encouraging language. Giving an example, I find it a bizarre, and it probably is just one of those like English phrases. But you know the phrase where you say, that's not bad. That's not bad. Why do we say that? That's not bad. Because what we mean is, that's good or that's okay. You know, but we're saying something that sounds very negative. That's not bad. Why don't we just say, hey, that's good. That's a good piece of work. Thank you for doing that. Let's be encouraging. Let's be positive. And we look at our walk of faith. Do you know that we can become grumbling and envious over faith things? And we know it can happen. We've just got some examples, you know, that I've, like, at different times that I've felt, you know, not just like across the week, but just, you know, my walk of faith as a whole. You know, We can come, I wish I knew the Bible as well as they did. I wish God spoke to me like he speaks to that person. Why are they always getting the prophetic words? Why do I never get any prophetic words? Are they new to faith or church? Why aren't they getting involved helping? Doesn't God see my struggle every week as I balance work and I do church activities and I try and look after family commitments, and this person just turns up and drinks the coffee? I'm not going to be alone in this, you know. These are real things that we all go through. But in a sense that, in some ways, at the heart of it is I expect to receive more compared to them. So even in matters of our walk of faith, God asks us individually the question, are you envious because I am generous? You know, we can choose to be grateful in our everyday life because God has been so generous towards us. These songs we've been singing this morning have been a wonderful illustration of that. He has defeated sin and death through the resurrection, well, through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus for us, where all our sins, all our debts are paid. And we get receive a gift of eternal life. That's what we believe. We get the gift of eternal life as believers, all who would believe in him. That's his generosity. I feel God is calling us to be a church that is active in living out our thankfulness, active in our gratitude, our gratefulness, our encouragement, that we love and support and celebrate God's goodness and gifts in the life of the church rather than comparing and grumbling in light of what we do, that we should receive more. For we've all received the gift of salvation and eternal life. And so this is a scenic tour that we've been on, okay? But one of the things that Jesus was clearly talking about here, that I think is right for just to bring that to a closure, is that this is a call for God's salvation plan for all. Okay, this is what he's talking about here. And Jesus is pointing to the Jews as this first group, the ones who've been chosen right at the beginning, chosen by God, and who have known what their inheritance is going to be. This is what Jesus is saying. You know the pay, the denarius, this handsome wage you'll receive at the end of the work. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, what we see is that he now has opened up where the landowner goes back and forth to the marketplace. It's where he goes to the marketplace. In Acts 1:8, as Jesus is just about to ascend, he's saying, starting in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the end of the world. And in Acts 8, we see that at the scattering of the persecuted church, I think it's Philip goes to Samaria. It's starting that the workers are being invited in different groups into the vineyard. Nations after nations are being reached. And even at the 11th hour of this world, before God calls time, still other nations will come to know him. So we believe still other nations will come to know him. And individually, you might feel like one of these in this first group. I've been blessed that I've been that I've grown up in a Christian family. I've known nothing else in that sense apart from a relationship with God, and that's a blessing. Sometimes I feel like, oh, I don't know what else it would feel like, but different people I've spoken to have said it's a real blessing to not, you know, it's a blessing to know the gift of grace in your life. But the challenge for someone in that who's been a believer for a majority of your life or believer for a very long time is that you can feel that you've encountered the heat of the day and borne the burden of work. That during our faith it's been tough, or you're still going, but you're tired. God's gift to us is the same precious eternal life. Same precious eternal life. And God is so pleased with you if you feel like you're someone who's been a believer for a long time. You might feel like you associate more of those workers in that first group. You need to know that your faithfulness is so valued by God. That's a precious gift that we can give to God, is our faithfulness to keep going, to keep persevering. So you need to hear that, if that's you. And whether you feel like one of these disciples of Paul who's toiled, seen seasons of blessing and graft, or you're at the other end of the spectrum, like the thief on the cross, who turns to Jesus in his very closing moments, on his deathbed essentially, and he rebukes the other criminal and says, Jesus, essentially announces that Jesus has done nothing wrong and says, Jesus, will you remember me? Jesus says to him, he turns to him and he says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The gift of salvation is that even those in the 11th hour, they receive the handsome wage that we do. So my encouragement to us, God's encouragement to us, let's change our perspective. Okay, let's just shift our perspective. 180 it, 360, 270, I don't know. Clearly can't be a 360 because you change your perspective, you come back around to the same perspective all over again. So it's definitely somewhere between 180 and somewhere else, okay? But let's change our perspective. So because all of us, every one of us, were found wanting. We're found in the marketplace. What were we doing? We were doing nothing. Every one of us was found there doing nothing, with nothing to offer. And each one of us has been called by the King. Come work in my vineyard. Come receive a generous gift. Those who come later have no idea. No idea what they're going through. You know, the worries, the doubts, the fears, the arrogance even, what they've experienced through their lives. But we who know can put our faith securely in him. That's our security of what is to come. Security of what is to come in this God of all time. This gift of everlasting life. And actually at that point, there'll be no graft. There'll be no doubts. There'll be no fears. There'll be no pain, no tears, just sheer brilliance, sheer love, wholeness, fullness, peace, pure joy. So we know what we are to receive. So encouragement is, let's model gratefulness rather than allow ourselves to get caught up with comparison. Because Jesus has done it. And it's important that we pray for the groups that follow us, not be envious of them, that they get to come into the party later on and still receive that. But we want to be a church that prays that they come to the party, right? Recognize that they choose to work for the King. They choose to say, actually, I want to receive this. Even though we might be toiling, we want to pray that they get it, that they respond to the landowner's call. So I guess, worship team, if we want to get ourselves set up, I just want to pray for us as a church. You'll know, I suppose, as an individual, you'll know whether you get caught up in some of those things, whether that's in your everyday walk, whether that's in your walk of faith particularly. I guess you'll know. So I want to pray for us. And if it's particularly you, I'm not going to ask you to step forward or anything like that. But I just want to ask us to be able to be prepared to respond and say, Jesus, will you change my perspective on these matters? That I would model gratitude and gratefulness rather than envy, and celebrate his generosity. So wherever you are, let's just still our hearts.